This is the 2023 Christadelphian Bible Camp, Manitoulin Island. Our speaker for this evening is Brother Peter Owen from the Mumbles UK Ecclesia. His subject this evening is Jesus Returns to the Earth. Then what? Our reading was taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Brother Peter.
Well, good evening, brothers and sisters and young people. Good to see you. I'm hoping that class tonight provokes as much discussion as the spelling of program. Just a little reminder that the English language comes from England. That will do. All right, next thing. Getting serious. There aren't many prayers, are there, that we offer where we don't ask for the soon return of the Lord Jesus. Boys and girls, young people in the room, you know, you've been brought up since you were really little in your prayers to ask for the return of the Lord Jesus. Because we know that that's our hope. When the Lord Jesus returns to the earth, everything in this world is going to change. But we're not necessarily so strong after that in what we believe we know is going to happen. We all want the Lord Jesus to come back, don't we? Can I just check on that? Do we want the Lord Jesus to come back? Yeah. All right, that's the solution. But we're not necessarily all that confident at being able to get a picture or vision in our mind of what it is that's going to happen. Let me put a few events on the screen here. If we had an hour and a half or so in our class this evening, what I'd do is I'd ask you, I'd give some handouts out and say, have a go at ordering those events and see if you find some references for them. That's what I've done with the adult Sunday school class in Mumbles. And you can imagine that everyone, I think I've got something for that. I've got, oh, what about that one? Oh, I'm not sure about that. Would you put this before this? Would you put this before? And of course, with many of these things, there's overlap. But there won't be an awful lot on the screen there that most of the adults in this room, at least, haven't heard of. But we don't necessarily have a really clear picture in our minds of what's going to happen. So in our class this evening, to the very best of our ability, moving like a steam train, we're going to see if we can start to pull some of those bits together to get a big picture overview. Now, clearly, we're not going to be able to delve in deep. Each of those subjects that we put on the screen there, they can all be classes in their own right. Some of them can be Bible schools. But we're just going to keep moving and try to get a really big picture overview. We're reminded in the book of Revelation. Quickly, come on, let's go open our Bibles. It's no bad thing, is it, to turn up some references. If nothing else, it keeps us awake. So Revelation 16, these verses are really special. Young people, these are so special. The book of Revelation is rolling out history from the time of the first century of the Apostle John all the way to our time and beyond into the future. And these verses in Revelation 16, well, there are verses. There are time. And there's a special warning given to us where we read in verse 15, "Behold, I come as a thief, says the Lord Jesus. Blessed is he that watcheth and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." And when we read that, we're reminded of the Proverbs, where in Proverbs 29, verse 18, we come across the phrase, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." That word "perish" in Proverbs 29, 18 is the word elsewhere translated, "made naked." "But he that keeps the law, happy is he." So we want to be people with a vision, a clear vision of what we as Christadelphians believe is going to happen at the time of the end. And let's just flick back. You're in Revelation 16. Go back to chapter 10. We were here in our class this morning, weren't we, for the rainbowed angel. And in Revelation 10, we're given a reminder that there's going to come a time when God will call, the end of verse 6 of Revelation 10, that there should be time no longer. Now that's a sobering thought for all of us. that one day the call will go out. Time no longer. And that's it for all of us. And the event that we've been praying for, and our parents, and our grandparents, and our great-grandparents, and the faithful saints through the ages have been praying for, has come. Time no longer. And we believe, and we're building here upon the work of our pioneer brethren particularly, we believe that at that point we'll be called away, and it's towards the beginning of a 50-year period. Now, this is significant, because what year is this in the Manitoulin camp? It's the 50th, right? So, of course, that's why we're taking this subject, right? And that's why we don't panic when we see a slide like that. Because we're into our 50s here in Manitoulin camp. You think when, I look at the back there, I see Brother Wayne. We heard this week of characters like our brother Ron Abel. You think when they started the work here, do you think they thought that there'd be 50 years before the Lord came? And yet, it's gone like that. It's gone in a moment. And I tell you that because I don't want you to feel downhearted. That what as Christadelphians we believe is that there is going to be this 50-year period before the millennium begins. And boys and girls, when I first was looking at this, I found myself thinking, I thought the Lord Jesus was going to come and in an instant, everything was going to get sorted out. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. Well, that's true. But the world is going to need to be organized for the kingdom. And there's a lot of work that's going to need to happen. Now, why the likes of our brother Thomas, our brother Henry Sully in his book on Ezekiel's temple, why they work on this 50-year period, I'm going to give you two references. We're not going to go there. The first is Ezekiel chapter 40. Now, that's on the screen in the top right-hand corner. Ezekiel 40, that when Ezekiel is given the vision of the temple of the kingdom age, it's in a very specific year. It's in the 14th year after Jerusalem has been broken down. It's the 25th year of his captivity. It's a Jubilee year. And it goes back to the great Passover of the 18th year of King Josiah. Now, we haven't got time to look at that. That's a class in itself, isn't it? But I want you to know that this 50-year period that we're working on isn't plucked out of nowhere. It's not that we've suddenly gone, I reckon it's going to be about 50 years. This 50-year period is a reasonable and a helpful time frame for us to work on. But by the way, anybody that would find the slides helpful, you're very, very welcome to them afterwards. So, Ezekiel speaks of being shown the temple, Ezekiel 40, verse 2, in this particular year. And we're just interested to note that the language he's taken onto a very high mountain to see this temple, just in the same way that when we come to Revelation chapter 21 and we're seeing a spiritual temple, John is taken to a great and high mountain. And so it's at the end of the 50th year, we believe, that the temple will open. Now, I don't think it's going to look anything like this, if I'm honest, right? But this is the best anyone at the moment can come up with, as far as I can see. But don't find yourself thinking, right, that boys and girls, oh, that's what the temple's going to look like. This is an artist's impression. But needless to say, it's at the end of the 50 years when the temple opens and the millennium begins. And so we're working on this time frame. Again, let me remind you, if you want the notes, you can take the notes. You might need a reminder when you look at a slide like that and you find yourself thinking, how am I supposed to take all this in now? You don't need to take it all in now. All you need to take in is 50 years. And I also want you to just look a bit more carefully and see if you can see a couple of other time periods in there. Yes, we've got 50 years as the whole thing. But we've also got a 40-year time period. Now, I'm a primary school teacher, as you know, So I specialize in games like this, all right? So 50 is the total. 40 add what is 50? You guys are good too, right? So we believe there's 40s. Now think of the study of the Judges. What is this recurring phrase we keep coming up with after Othniel, after Deborah, Barak in jail? We're going to come to it after Gideon. The land has rest for? That's our 40 years. Which is why I keep telling you, that red line there, that what we're seeing in Othniel when he defeats Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, or in Deborah and Barak and Jael, when they defeat Jabin, king of Canaan, or in Gideon, when he defeats the Midianites, all of those victories, those battles, are a type of the battle of... All right? You there? Now, there's a couple of other time periods there. Let's play another game. 30 add what... is 50. 20. 30 years, Brother Thomas gives us, is a time period from Revelation chapter 17. While we're there, let's just turn a couple of pages. Come to Revelation 17. Boys and girls, let me be clear to you, I don't find this easy, right? I don't look at this and think, oh yeah, I've got this cracked and this is... And none of us would be foolish enough to think that we've got it so well cracked that we're not going to have some surprises when the Lord comes. All we're trying to do is, to the best of our ability, try to build a vision that may be helpful for us in when the Lord will come. We'll find out, won't we, when we get there. In Revelation chapter 17, we read that the 10 horns, which are the nation states of Europe, which you saw are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength to the beast. Well, perhaps if we have time, pick up a little bit of that later on. The European nations will come together, that they'll pool their resources to go to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a rider. The rider is the apostate woman. The apostate woman is the apostate church. It's the Roman Catholic Church that's riding the European nations. And the Lord Jesus and the saints will fight against them. And they have 1 hour with the beast. Now that 1 hour, prophetically, we believe, and let me be clear, there's no way I could have come up with this myself, but those of you who've read Eureka, you'll understand that Brother Thomas lays out a time frame for us, and he suggests that prophetically, 1 hour equals 30 years. So that's the 30 years there. All right? That's the 30 years. Do you want to know why? Can you take this in? I'm going to tell you once and once only. So you've got to get your thinking caps on. You've got to get this. You ready? This is how he works it out. He says, in a Jewish day, there are 12 hours. He then says, apply a principle of a day for a year. And he says, there are 12 months in a year. He then says, in a Jewish month, there are 30 days. He then says, 30 days are 30 years. Now you might look on and go, oh my word, how many jumps have we got to get to that? I'm going to give you a challenge. Come up with something better. All right? You'll find it tough. So, I think it's reasonable. Perhaps when we get there, we'll see. So what's going to happen? Well, we know, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The first thing that's going to happen when the Lord returns to the earth, we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the dead in Christ will rise first. Boys and girls, what do we call that event? The dead in Christ will rise. What's the event? The resurrection. So the first thing that's going to happen is the resurrection. Now this is exciting. Because what this means is that your mum or your dad or your granny or grandpa or people that have fallen asleep in the Lord Jesus, before you're even called away to meet with the Lord Jesus for judgment, they will have been raised from the dead. Wow. So before we're called away, they will have been raised from the dead. All right, so let's go in at verse 14. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. That means we won't go before those which are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So, look on our chart here. Event number one, the resurrection. Then we which are alive. Now we hope, and don't we? We pray. This is us now. Can you imagine if this week we're of those who are alive and remain, that the call comes, the angel comes to your tent or to your enormous RV? Or to your tiny house, right? Or, in Uncle Brian and Auntie Kelly's case, to their special mouse-ridden house, right? So, you imagine, though, the angel comes. Will it be the day? Will it be the night? Where will we? We'll be on the field. Let's say we're in the tent. The angel comes and says, time no longer. It's time to go. Now we'll know. I don't know how we'll know. We'll know. And we'll be taken. And we'll be taken to the judgment. Now what will we do? My family and I, we flew here, didn't we, to Canada. Will we need to go and get a hold of Air Canada? Well, I think if we do that, we might be some time, mightn't we, right? Well, we won't need to do that. Because we're told very specifically what will happen. So the cry goes up. And we're told that we were to alive and remain will be caught up. Now, these words are very specific Greek words. And we believe, don't we, that all scripture is the inspired word of God to help us know what will happen. And that word harpazo, we won't turn there. I put some references for you on the screen for you to make a note of or to take photographs of. It's used in Acts chapter 8. Do you remember that when Philip is with the Ethiopian eunuch, he's suddenly transported through time and space and taken elsewhere? That's the word harpazo. So, boys and girls, this is good. We're going to be time travelers. You're going to move through time and space, and you'll be taken, I believe, to Sinai, to the judgment. And I've shown you it, particularly the teenage class, the adults too, why we believe Psalm 68, Habakkuk 3. Let me check. Give me one more. Judges 5. Someone's listening this morning. Extra brownie points. Those chapters talk about the march of the rainbow angel coming from Sinai. But you know, we have more to it than that. Keep a marker. Come to Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus 19, you see that the language of 1 Thessalonians 4 is being drawn from Exodus 19. Let me put a table on the screen to help you. So, at Exodus 19, you remember, where are the people? Verse 1, they're in the wilderness of Sinai. Now look at the language here. We read in verse 16, it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet. So this is 1 Thessalonians 4 language, right? The cloud, the trumpet. And what happens there? Well, we see that the Lord came down, the Lord descended to the mountain. But verse 17 is the crux. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And so we're going to go, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17 tells us, to meet the Lord. We're going to Sinai. And there the judgment will take place. And all of us will have to give account Uncle Brian, Brother Brian, in yesterday evening's class, asked us to reflect on our lives as we're to give account of ourselves before the judgment seat. And following the judgment seat, passages like Matthew 25 are very helpful. We won't turn there, but the sheep and the goats. I want to very briefly reflect. The sheep are those who are on the right hand of the Lord Jesus. Come, you blessed of my Father, you're able to inherit the kingdom. The goats, well, they're on the left. And what the goats have to do is go back out into the wilderness. At the judgment seat, we don't just drop dead. Maybe it would be better if we did. Because what will happen is, we'll have to leave and we'll have to walk off to the wilderness to get back to our own homes. But we'll know we will never, ever be in the kingdom. Today is your second chance. Tomorrow, if the Lord remains away, you've got a second chance. Today is the day of opportunity. All of us need to make best use of it. At the judgment seat, there won't be a second chance. Boys and girls, for those of you who are not yet old enough to be baptized, and as Christadelphians we believe that when we're confident, as you know, we're approaching adulthood, we might be in our mid to late teens, that yes, I think I can make a decision, we might be in our early 20s. I know enough. I'm able to commit to this. Those people will be before the judgment seat, and they'll be made either immortal or they'll be turned away as the goats. What about then for you little ones who are here tonight? Don't be down. Because your parents believe, you're going to be sanctified by them. You'll be looked after. And if you think Manitoulin Camp is something brilliant to be at, this is going to be something altogether. This is going to be the most wonderful Bible school you've ever, ever had. And do you know the good news? Well, if you went to family camp, it's 1 week. It's so good you stay for kids camp. It's so good there are families here that have been here for 3 weeks. After 3 weeks, you don't have to go home. It goes on and on and on. And you'll have the opportunity then to be baptized, to commit yourself. If you think, yes, I believe in the King, I'm confident all of you will. And then you, yes, you will fall asleep. You'll be an old man when you fall asleep. It won't be that you'll be 60 or 70. You'll live a long time because the earth is going to change so much. But you might be 300. You fall asleep because you're still mortal. But you will be raised at the second resurrection. And if you've been faithful, and you will have been faithful, I'm sure, you will be granted immortality like everyone else, and we'll all live together through eternity. Now here we are in Sinai. The judgment's taken place. We've been married to the Lord Jesus. Just a note for adults, not the marriage supper, the marriage to the Lord Jesus. Two separate events. We're married to the Lord Jesus. As a result, we become the one man. We become the multitudinous Christ. We become the rainbowed. Wake up, the rainbowed. All right, that's what we become. And there's preparation time for those in the wilderness who were married. Well, they didn't go out to war for at least 1 year. So it's an extra time in this built time when the rainbowed angel is being prepared. Now, at some stage, Brother Thomas believed, after we'd been called away, Russia is going to drop into Turkey. She'll then drop whooshing down through Israel. And she'll come, we're told in Daniel chapter 11, all the way into Egypt. But when she's in Egypt, here we are, we're in Sinai. Can you see the green dot on the screen? We're somewhere around there. We don't know exactly where. It could be a little further over to the east. But we're here, in this area. And the king of the north, we're told, hears tidings out of the east and out of the north. Now, what's he hearing? Here he is. Here's the Russian flag in Egypt. Over to the east. Well, there's an immortal body growing, an army a rainbowed angel ready to march. He's hearing tidings out of the east and out of the north that something happened up in Jerusalem. And so he goes with great fury to take his flag all the way up to Jerusalem. I pressed the wrong buttons, didn't I? I wanted to go there. And there he plants the tabernacle of his palace, we're told in Daniel chapter 11, between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. And so the rainbowed angel is ready. And we're going to start to move. There'll be a troop that will go to Egypt, we believe. Passages like Isaiah 30. But we believe that the primary aim of the rainbowed angel is to get to save the tents of Judah. Now, some of you have heard this story, but in our house, we've done quite a bit on Revelation the last few years. And I must admit, I backed myself and I assumed that I was a pretty good teacher and that all my kids had got it. Well, one evening, we must have been doing it on a Saturday, and in the meeting the next day on the Sunday, just like in the families here, we're sort of sitting on a row, and Daisy would have been, I don't know, 7 or 8, and she's the far end of the row, and as it goes in family, the nudge comes down, and a piece of paper comes down the row. And I get the piece of paper, and I think, oh dear, what have I been teaching the kids? So Daisy thinks I've been teaching her all about Rambo Dangel, right? So boys and girls, let me tell you, the rainbow angel has got nothing to do with Rambo, right? And probably won't look like this, right? So here's the deal. We're marching. We're ready to move. We're moving. Here are passages from this morning. We won't go there again. Deuteronomy 33, Psalm 68, Habakkuk 3. Deuteronomy 33, I could have put Judges 5, couldn't I? But Deuteronomy 33 is also helpful for us knowing we're coming from Sinai. But before the main body of the rainbowed angel, an individual, probably with a group, but an individual has gone ahead. Which individual has gone to prepare the way of the Lord? Elijah. So Elijah's mission has been to get ahead of us, to get into the city. Because inside the city of Jerusalem, bedlam is breaking out. The Gogian host has now surrounded, Russia has surrounded Jerusalem. We read in passages like Zechariah 14 that half the city's been taken. But Elijah has got into Jerusalem, perhaps with a few others, to turn the hearts of the fathers. And he's saying to them, you can't win this battle. The only possible hope you've got is to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's coming. He's coming. Why are they going to believe him? Because it's Elijah. He's been risen from the dead. He's coming. He's coming with all his saints, with us. He's coming. He's moving to Jerusalem. And so Elijah's job in the first instance, I believe, is to get into Judah, get into Jerusalem. He's the messenger that goes before. What does he say? Isaiah 40. Come on, we went there earlier in the week. Quickly, let's turn some pages. Isaiah 40. The one who prepares the way, Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of one that cries in the wilderness, prepare the way. What's he saying? All flesh is grass. Not grass, grass. All flesh is grass. I suspect he's not saying it like me. But all the same, that's what he's in the city saying. You see, the Jews, as we know, they're brilliant. In fleshly terms, these minds are brilliant. They're the people of God. We're not surprised. They win, don't they? Just an enormous number, disproportionate number of Nobel Peace Prizes and the like. They need to learn. All flesh is grass. You can't rely on Iron Dome. You can't rely on any of the brilliance of the technology that you're producing. You're going to need to trust and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to be brought to their wit's end. Half the city is going to be taken. All sorts of atrocities will happen in that city. Let me be clear, it won't be AD 70. It won't be as bad as that. but it will be awful. Just a note, Elijah's second work, we'll come to that I hope shortly, or a little bit later on, is to regather scattered Israel. Remember this morning we looked at Judah and Israel. He's first with Judah, preparing the way of the Lord, before he'll go to Israel and bring the scattered nation home. So, pictures like Zechariah 9, the Lord God shall blow the trumpet and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. Passages like Isaiah 63 or Isaiah 34. Who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Here we are. We're moving up the way of the king's highway. We're moving up and moving up. Coming up on the eastern side of the Dead Sea. Just quickly turn to Isaiah 63. You're there, so you can see it. But really, I want you to just take your eye back to the end of chapter 62. Where we read again of the preparation. Verse 10. Go through the gates, prepare the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord that proclaims the end of the earth. Save the daughter of Zion. Your salvation is coming. Do you see? Who's in there saying to the daughter of Zion, your salvation is coming? It's the Elijah mission. Your salvation is coming, they're saying. His reward is with him, and his work before him, and they shall call them. The Jews will end up being called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. They're going to feel like they're nearly forsaken, but they won't be forsaken. And so passages like Psalm 24 are helpful. The end of the psalm. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift ye up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Yahweh, strong and mighty. Yahweh, mighty in battle. That's who the King of glory is, coming to save. As we've said, well, the city will have been taken. Half of it anyway. They're told in Isaiah 40 to get up to the high mountain. And when you look at a map of Jerusalem, here's the mount on the east. There's the Valley of Jehoshaphat, which we know is key to Armageddon. The Mount of Olives on the east, look at the height of it. It's not as high within the city, rather. The highest mountain within the city we see is Zion. And when you look at other maps, you're told that Zion is the highest point in Jerusalem. So when they're told, half the city's taken, get up to the high mountain, well, Isaiah 40 tells us, to Zion. Now, I think, again, the message in the city will be, weep, weep no more. He's going to be gracious to you. Zechariah 12, we think of. We're coming now to save the tents of Judah. We're coming to rescue these people inside Jerusalem. I want you to turn to Isaiah 10. There are lots of passages in Isaiah that are helpful for us in putting this jigsaw together. Because Isaiah is dealing with the Assyrian. We're looking at the latter day Assyrian. So Isaiah 10, we'll go here probably tomorrow, when we look at Gideon, and just have a look at verse 26, be reminded of why. But what you see from verse 28 to 32, I think, is the last movements of the king of the north. So look, it says in verse 28, he's come to Aith, he's passed to Migron. I put these places on the screen for you. At Michmash, he's laid up the carriages. They've gone over the passage. They've taken up their lodging at Geba. Ramah's afraid. Gibeah of Saul is fled. Lift up your voice, O daughter of Galim. Cause it to be heard unto Laith. O poor Anathoth. Kids camp last week. How far away is Anathoth from Jerusalem? 2 miles. We're close to the city. We're 2 miles away from the city. Madmena's removed. The inhabitants of Gibim have gone closer. Of Saul is fled. Gather themselves to flee, rather. As yet, shall he remain at Nob? We've gone closer to the city, just a mile away. He shall shake his hand against the mount of the daughter of Zion. So Gog shakes his fist up at the city, those who've got up to the high mountain. The Jews in there, petrified, worried. Elijah saying, your king is coming. Your king is coming. Hold on. Trust in him. Think of the likes of Hezekiah. When the Assyrians surround, be quiet, be quiet. Trust in God. Elijah's message is, he shakes his fist. Come to Isaiah 17. Isaiah 17. Verse 12, woe to the multitude of many people which make a roar, a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, like as the rolling thing before the whirlwind. And behold, at evening tide, trouble. In the evening, he shakes his fist at the daughter of Zion. Tomorrow, tomorrow, you're going to fall. Tomorrow, that mum and those children, that granny, that dad. Shh. Hold on. Elijah says, don't say a word. He shakes his fist. In the evening, another translation, sudden terror. Before the morning, they're gone. What does that remind you of? The Assyrian at the time of Hezekiah, you remember? Well, that's the same picture. This is the portion of them that spoil us. What's Gog come for? It's come for a spoil. The lot of them that rob us. Why? What happens in the morning? In the morning, we come. The Son of Righteousness arises with healing in his wings. We come from the way of the east. Remember what the Lord Jesus says. Ye men of Galilee, you've all learned this for your proof. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. Where to? To the Mount of Olives. And he stands on the Mount of Olives, and an earthquake goes off, and every wall falls to the ground. There are geologists that believe that when that earthquake takes place, that runs down the Rift Valley fault line, down all the way through the Nile, that there won't be a two-story building in the world left standing. That's scary, isn't it? That's the destruction of Armageddon. And so, at that time, we know, as the walls drop, what about us? Well, we are immortal. It's not a problem to us. So as the smoke goes up, as the rubble flies everywhere, as they turn their guns and their weapons on each other, we just walk through. And why? What do we do? Come to Isaiah 40. Verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, or it means as a mighty one. And his arm will rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. This is the picture now. That you go into Jerusalem as the walls are dropping down. It doesn't bother you. You walk through the walls. The bullets are coming in. It doesn't bother you. The bullets ricochet off you. You're immortal. And that mum that managed to keep her children quiet is broken. She's weeping. And we say, weep, weep, no more. We've come to help. We'll feed the little ones. Come here. Give me your little one. And she says, but I've got a big family. I've got 5 or 6. Don't worry. Give me all of them. I'm immortal. I can carry as many as you want. And you pick them up like lambs in your arm. And you say, this is the way. Walk. Come on, I'll take you to safety. And they break. And they recognize the Lord Jesus Christ And there's a great mourning in the land. A mourning like never before. That nation, with the brilliance of Iron Dome, with all the brilliance of its fleshly thinking, now realizes all flesh is grass. And they break. And there's a genuine national mourning. Family of the house of David, of Nathan, of Levi, of Shimei. David, the royal house. Nathan, the prophets. Levi, the priests. Shimei, the mighty men. Every section of society. This is such a genuine outpouring of mourning. But when the mourning finishes, they say, we want to work. We saw this morning, Zechariah 10, they become the goodly horse in the battle. Let us work. They're the mortal population now that quickly say, we are with you. We're with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our Messiah. We want to work. We want to fight with him. And straight away, the work begins on building a highway. A highway needs to be built. Isaiah 10, Isaiah 35. The highway will stretch right the way to the north, to Assyria. Right the way to south, to Egypt. Why will the highway need to be built? Because the Armageddon, the earthquake, will have destroyed every road. We saw, didn't we? I'm sure that you'll have seen television pictures here, as we saw in the UK, when there was that devastating earthquake in Turkey. You remember that United Nations vehicles couldn't get in because the infrastructure was so badly broken? Well, this will be the case here. So highways will need to be built. Not for us, for the mortal population. And Elijah's work will begin. And Elijah's work will be to now, well, it's already begun, of course, but his second work will begin. And this is now to regather scattered Israel. Immediately, the Jews across the world are saying, we want to go. They recognize the Lord Jesus. They realize that this is where they want to be. And so they say, we want to get there. We want to get there. Well, they can get there on the highways. We read about Elijah's work in Jeremiah 3, in Ezekiel 20. We'll try, if we have opportunity, to look at it in our classes. How can we be confident what happens? I think that what happens is Elijah brings the people. They come on the highways, but then they come to Camp Elijah. All right? They come to Camp Elijah. Just quickly, go to Zechariah 10. Come on. It's too good. Come on. Zechariah chapter 10. You hanging in there? We doing all right? Yeah? Okay. Zechariah 10. If you're not, then don't worry. I won't be offended. Just go. Zechariah chapter 10. This is what we pray for every day, though. When we pray for the kingdom, do we know? Do we have a clear picture in our mind of what's happening? Now, look at the place names in Zechariah chapter 10. I also will want you to go to Micah 7 as well shortly. Zechariah 10. I'll bring them again. This is scattered Israel coming back. Look, verse 8 for connection. I'll hit for them. They'll come back. I'll bring them again out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria. They're on the highways. And I'll bring them to the land of Gilead and Lebanon. To Gilead and Lebanon. Keep a marker. Quickly, back to Micah. Micah chapter 7. What do we read? Micah 7, verse 14. Feed thy people with the rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead. Now, if I say to you, give me a name in Scripture associated with Gilead and Carmel, who are you going to tell me? Of course you are. Because this is the Elijah work. And he brings them to these camps in the likes of Carmel, in Gilead, in Lebanon. They're on the highways. Why are they going to these camps? Ezekiel 20. Come on, you've got to just come here. Ezekiel chapter 20. You see, they can't come and say, here's my passport. I'm a Jew by descent. No. You didn't choose to live in the land of Israel. Yes, you want to live there now. Because you can see the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see the brilliance of what is happening now in that land. But just because you're a Jew, yes, you're able to get on the highways. And help is going to be given to you to get on boats to come back to the land. But it's not enough to simply say, here's my passport. I'm a Jew. Let me in. What happens? Ezekiel chapter 20. Here we go, verse 34. I will bring you from the people. I will gather you out of the countries which you've been scattered with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, with fury poured out. I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. And there will I plead with you face to face. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. Boys and girls, how long were the children of Israel in the wilderness? How many years? The land had rest for? Now, at this point, Armageddon's happened. Nobody is allowed to cross the Jordan that doesn't believe in the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't believe that, you can't cross the Jordan. And so there's a refining. Look, verse 37. I will cause you to pass under the rod. I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels, and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, but they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am Yahweh. And so there's the refining that Elijah's doing in the camps around the land. There in the likes of Carmel, in Gilead, in Bashan. Do you believe in the things of the kingdom of God? Now they'll have got there from all over the world. We know, don't we? Isaiah 60. Let's turn back to Isaiah. Come back to Isaiah 60. That the ships of Tarshish will be used to help. You'd be interested to know that despite Britain not having that much money, they're spending billions at the moment on revamping their navy. They don't know why, we do. Right? Ships are being prepared, okay? I'm sure the Young Lions will be a part of this. I'm sure that the likes of Canada will be involved in helping bring the Jews from afar. But we're also told in Zechariah chapter 8 that for every one Jew, there'll be 10 Gentiles saying, I want to come with you. I want to come with you. Because they can see what's happening in that land is so amazing and brilliant. They want to be there. And so we're told, you're in Isaiah 60. Look what happens. Verse 10. After the ships of Tarshish bring the sons from afar, verse 9, verse 10, the sons of strangers shall build up your walls. Their kings will minister to you. For in my wrath I smote you, but in my favour have I had mercy on you. Turn to chapter 61 of Isaiah. Verse 5, strangers will stand and feed your flocks. What are they doing, verse 4? They're building the old waste. Armageddon's destroyed everything. There's work to be done. Yes, as the immortal group, we're helping and overseeing. But the mortal group, the faithful now, these are faithful men and women. They're in the city, predominantly Jews, but Gentiles are joining too. They're wanting to build and to join in the work. And it's critical because a major building is going to need to be constructed in Jerusalem. What's the building that's need to be constructed in Jerusalem that's going to be required at the end of the 50 years to be open for the millennium? What's the building? The temple. The temple building needs to begin. Now, this is critical because as soon as the temple building begins, well, out of Zion can go forth the law, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We read in Revelation chapter 14 that an angel goes out taking the everlasting gospel, saying to the nations, listen, now this is, I'm sure, our work. We'll be going out to the nation saying, now's your opportunity. Repent. Turn to the Lord Jesus. If you don't, it's going to be the end of you. If you do, you're going to live through the most phenomenal period in the earth's history during the millennium reign. I want you to notice the chart again. So the first 10 years went by to get us to Armageddon. Armageddon, after that, the land is at rest for 40 years, right? Why do I put the 30 years here? The Jews are going to need to come back. The temple building is going to need to start. Now that is absolutely critical because the battles aren't over. Yes, there's just been a major battle in the land, the Battle of Armageddon. But Revelation 14, we won't turn there because of time, describes two major battles. We call them the grain harvest and the grape harvest. The grain harvest is the heap of sheaves in the valley of threshing. Just quickly tell yourself. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's image, there's two sides to the image. One side is in Western Europe, the other side is in the East. When the image is destroyed, the dragon, the eastern side, is what is destroyed. What do they call Ukraine in terms of wheat? What do they call it? Something of Europe. The breadbasket of Europe. The eastern side of Europe has got grain. The heap of sheaves in the valley of threshing is when the eastern political side of the empire will be destroyed. The western side, Catholic Europe, will have her 1 hour with the beast after Armageddon for 30 years. And in Western Europe, they don't grow grain and bread. It's not the bread basket, that's the East. Those of you who've been on holiday to France or to Spain or to Italy, oh no, it's not bread, it's wine. And so in Revelation 14, we read about the wine press being trodden, but there's a major detail that's so significant. The wine press is trodden without the city. Why? Because the land is now at rest for 40 years. After Armageddon, there is no more bloodshed or war in the land. The land is at rest. And so the 1 hour with the beast, the European nations that will come to fight with the Lord Jesus, we will ride out to them to go to Europe. There's a key detail, which is why we put the 30 years, 10 years after Armageddon. Because Catholic teaching on Antichrist is this. Above all, he will love the nation of the Jews. They're going to need to see that this Jesus, this Messiah character, that they'll tell the world is not the Messiah, is not Jesus, is helping the Jews. We told you, we always told you, he'd help the Jews. Well, that's exactly what the Bible says he'll do. After that, the Catholic Church teaches he will build a temple in Jerusalem. So in other words, after Armageddon, there's no temple. A temple will need to be started to be built for the Catholic Church to say, they're building, we told you that. Now let us be the rider. Look at what this man has done to the whole earth. Look at the earthquakes that's taken place. The human thinking of the Roman Catholic system will rise up to say, let us be your leader. Let us ride Europe. Tragically, Europe will fall for it. They want a European army today. Psalm 2 we read, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let's break their bands asunder, let's cast away their cords from us. We're having nothing to do with that man in Jerusalem. Psalm 2 goes on to say, be wise now therefore, ye kings, be instructed, ye judge the earth, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the son. You get on your knees to that man, lest he be angry and you perish from away. And so at the end of the 30 years, the man of sin will be destroyed, the head of the Roman Catholic system. He'll never, ever return. At the end of that, there'll be no religious system ever that will rise against the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the world would have been prepared. The 50 years, well, it went like that, didn't it? Just like the 50 years from 1973, from the start of the Manitoulin camp, till now. Those brethren would never have believed that 50 years would have gone. Don't worry, that 50 years in the scheme of eternity is nothing. But at the end of that 50 years, the temple doors will be able to be opened and all nations everywhere will be able to come up to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest age will ever will begin, and all of your prayers will at last be answered. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.